pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for these folks' hearts to know you. And we just pray, Lord, now over the next several minutes, whether it's in Sunday school or here, Lord, you take the word of God by the Spirit of God and have your way in us, Lord. And we settle our hearts and ask, Lord, and expect that you're going to do a mighty thing in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't know what Narrow Way is, it's a 10-day discipleship program. They've been staying all night together. I mean, this is a full-on camp. They've been doing it for 10 days. It's been an amazing program. I just want you to see something. I'm going to put a little guilt trip on you. Do you notice they like sitting beside each other? I mean, couldn't the church learn? No kidding around. Couldn't the church learn from the kids? They love to sit near each other. Here it's like, oh my gosh, there's a neighbor next to me. I don't know them. Somebody's asking me to scoot in. Maybe I'm going to have to sit beside somebody that's not my family. But I'm not kidding around. It's sweet, right? It's the family of God, right? Yes, right. So God bless them. And I would encourage you to interact with the young people and talk about what the Lord's been doing, because the Lord's been doing a mighty work in their hearts. So we come to this chapter of the Bible, which is the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And all week I kind of just been thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to turn this into a send-off for the young people of Narrow Way, and then make it, applicable to you. But, you know, of course, God has his way of just doing it. So we are currently in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. We're following all the way through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so if you've come here today, you found yourself in the middle of a book that's written to the Jewish people to make them know and understand that Jesus is the predicted one, the one who was claimed and prophesied in the scriptures. And we get to a really, really a difficult passage here today. If anybody thinks, somebody tell me that song, because I say it every week, but I don't know it. Something, something, meek and mild. Say it again. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he is gentle. A bruised reed, he won't, or I'm tired. He's just tender with bruised people. How about that? He's tender with bruised people. He's tender with the hurting. He's tender with ones who are struggling. And yet, there's stuff he hates. And he hates self-righteousness and hypocrisy and things that are done in the name of the church that many people and many places do and have nothing to do with his message or his life or his goal or mission for us. And what happens is it starts to separate people or preclude people from getting to God. And he hates it. And in this chapter, you know that little song Colleen just said? Because we say it like that cute little Sunday school vibe. Boy, he comes flying out here now and calls things as he sees them. And he calls things out on people. And the reason he does it is not because he's some mean ogre in the cosmic world that wants to eliminate all your fun. But what he wants to do is he wants you to come closer to his Father, because that's the safest and the best place. And when things preclude that, he gets upset. My friend John Kennedy reminded me, or maybe told me, when John was, I hope he's okay with this, he was repenting, he just opened up his Bible and he came to this verse, and it has applicability for this morning. So I'm going to have you turn there first, Isaiah 42. You just keep your finger in Matthew 23. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Raise your hand. Yes, we'll get you a Bible. You want to follow along. Isaiah 42, verse 18. Here's the prophet speaking the Lord's words to the people of God. And he gives them a really stern message here. Right? Listen to this in verse 18. The people of God. Can you believe he would say this to the people of God? God would say it to his own people. Can you believe that? Because who's not listening? Who's not paying attention? Of course we're paying attention. Really? Listen to this. Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he doesn't hear. How about this one? Turn to Psalm 51. You see, what God's after for us is what the Sermon on the Mount told us. God's not after your external robotic do it because the rules say do it. He's after something way different. He's after your heart. How about this in Psalm 51, very famous psalm, a prayer of repentance. You might be somebody who comes here and gives out the amen, brother, I'll pray for you. Make everybody think, you know, you're really spiritual and righteousness or righteous. And then, you know, it's agonizing. And then you go home and live like hell. And we're all guilty of it to some extent. I got to tell you, human nature, you know what human nature likes? Human nature, without the Lord in our lives, likes you to think that I am doing great in the Christian's thing. We like it. Why? It always goes back to that stuff about the law. There's got these performance things. And see, people without the Lord in their life love performance. Maybe even with the Lord in their life. Why? Because then if I measure up a little bit better than she does, or she measures up a little bit better than I do, I can start appealing to my flesh. Oh my goodness. You know, you start thinking, I can't believe she skipped Bible study last week. I didn't skip Bible study. She skipped Bible, or maybe vice versa. And we start thinking these things. And then we start comparing one. And then it starts making us feel good because I'm a little bit more pious than this one, right? We like the rules. And here, listen to this. David, when he comes to a place of repentance, after Nathan the prophet talks to him about his sins with Bathsheba, he says this in verse 6 of chapter 51. Know it. Here's what the Lord's after. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Just how about do this? Memorize that this week. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were going through the book of Matthew, and there was this parable of the two sons, and the dad asked one son, hey, will you go out and work in my field? And one son said, yes, sir. And then went home and watched TV or whatever. The other one, I'm not doing that. No way. But he got up and he went out and worked. And Jesus asked us which one obeyed. And the second one obeyed. And God's after, listen, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, God's not just after your external obligatory performance. He's after an inward transformation by the cross of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, moving and working and serving and loving because you've been struck by the grace of God. So, you know, the Bible said we should be hilarious givers. And so you're missing a blessing if you're not giving to the Lord. I'm just being honest with you. But if you got something in there, to me, I might get in trouble for saying this, that doesn't make you a hilarious giver, don't do it. Quite frankly, we kind of start thinking God needs our money or something. By the way, all of your money is God's money. I mean, just a tenth of your money isn't God's money. All of it's his. He gave it to you. And what you do with it's up to you and as you are a steward of God. But see, here's what I'm trying to do, is these people have been here for 10 days. And some of you might be parents that sent them here for 10 days. And I'm going to speak to them now, but it doesn't just apply to them, because a lot of us come to church 45, 48, 50, 52 weeks out of the year, and we need to hear this. Here's the deal. Just by showing up at the church doesn't, like, some magic genie just doesn't rub you, fairy dust all over you, and all of a sudden you just become clean in the inward parts. The Bible says that we need to first, and number one, have peace with God so that we can be justified, Romans 5:1, by faith, by grace, so that, listen, it's just as if we never sinned. Okay, we need that. But then once we come into the family of God, right? When we come into the family of God, we're sanctified, but listen to this. We're also being sanctified in the sense that we're becoming more Christ-like. And here, I got to tell you something, folks. You don't just do it by coming in the church for an hour and a half out of all these hours in 1 week, or coming to a 10-day discipleship program. Here's where it happens. It's in the morning times. What do you do with your mornings? Are you so in love with the Lord that you're spending time meditating on his word and praying and communing and hear from him? One pastor I know and was reading about, someone went up to him and said, "Do you think God has favorites in the church?" And the pastor said, "No, there's no favorites, but listen, there are intimates." Listen to that. There are intimates. And here's the thing. Are you finding yourself under the spout where the blessing comes out? You could read it in Jude. Well, if you're not, here's what you're doing. Turning on the TV, watching Netflix, Facebook for 17 hours a day, Twitter, Instagram, blah, blah, blah. Oh, and don't say that. She said sports. Talking. No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. John, you got it. There we go. All right. Matthew, here we go. Matthew 23. What is it? It's the intimate part of being with the Lord that makes you. There's this book we've been reading called Spiritual Disciplines. It says part-time obedience brings part-time sanctification and holiness. Are we working for our salvation? Of course not. Once we're saved, the Bible says, you know, that he is our all and in all. But the way we live doesn't make it seem like that. And here, Jesus deals with hypocrisy in the worst forms. Hypocrisy. The word in the Greek here is mask, a drama mask. In other words, I come to church and I put on one mask. Then I go home and it comes off and there's the real me. Ooh, yowza. My friend Tony Clark, he's a pastor at Newport News, put up a little gift today on Facebook. Jan told me about it. I didn't look. He said, "Don't tell me you're a Christian, then go home and treat your wife like crap." That's convicting. Right? So, this chapter deals with all of that. And it deals with self-righteousness. And it deals with religious systems that have gotten off the rails. That gotten to places that the Lord doesn't like. And here you go. Verse 1, and then I'm going to pray. We'll read to just through verse 4 here. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Listen, he's still in the temple area, and he's speaking to a lot of people now. And to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works." Oh my. "For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Pray with me one more time. Lord, just do your work as it's a hard-hitting piece of scripture, Lord. Do your work in our hearts as these young people go home and do their thing, and as we leave and go and do our thing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would move us in a real and tangible way here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, here he is. He's talking. I want you to see. He's been talking to the religious sects for several chapters now. Back in chapter 15 of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 7, do you remember he said this? Wow, he doesn't pull any punches. He's talking to the religious people, the scribes and Pharisees, the same one he's talking to now, and he says, "Hey, hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart lies is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Did you hear that? Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, you know this, Pharisees and scribes, but I need to tell you again, if you weren't here. A Pharisee is a person who believed, basically, in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament's a little bit different in the Hebrew. They have less books in the Hebrew Old Testament than we do. And I want you to know this. This is going to be important for the story. The last book of the Hebrew Old Testament is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. The first book is Genesis, but they believe all of it. Plus, listen to this. Listen. They believe the oral tradition that grew up around the Old Testament, and they believe the codifications, the putting it in writing, the oral tradition. You get it? It's hard to follow, right? Yeah, that's the point. So they believe in it all, and then they have these experts. Oh, they're called lawyers. Isn't that great? But anyway, they're called experts. They're called lawyers not because they deal with law, but well, they do deal with law, but the spiritual law, not the civil law. And these scribes were one who would copy it down and become experts in how to interpret all this stuff. And he's talking to these two people, or two people groups. There's about 6,000 Pharisees at the time in all of the country of Israel. And they're basically middle to lower class, just regular Joes like us. There was a higher elite group called the Sadducees. Remember them, they only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, and they didn't believe in the supernatural stuff. For instance, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's important as Jesus interacts with all these folks or different groups. But now he's in the temple area. Who here knows that the temple area in Israel at the time of Jesus is the epicenter of everything that a Jew believes in or lives or grows in? I mean, everything revolves around the temple area. And here he is, remember, a couple days from being crucified. And he's got to say hard things. Do you know this? That the repentance, or the goodness of God, excuse me, leads to repentance. Who's here heard that verse? Listen to this. In Jude 22, it says, if repentance doesn't work, use fear. He doesn't say it that way, but that's what it says. You can look it up. 22, Jude 1, because there's only one book. But anyway, it says use fear. And Jesus, oh my goodness, the heart of Jesus here. I would have got away from these people. I would have said, I don't even want to deal with them. Listen to this. Think about the person in your life you don't want to deal with, you don't even want to interact with, da 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 da. And here he comes with a really, really hard message. And I'm convinced it's because he wants them to repent and follow him. Now think about, I could do a whole sermon on that topic itself. People, if you claim to be a Christian, you can't throw people on the trash heap. I don't care if they criticized your son at a baseball game. I don't care. If you claim the name of Christ, if your coach maybe yelled at little Bobby, or whatever, if there's a Bobby in here, I'm sorry. Because he, you know, let the guy go and do a layup, and now my coach has been yelling at Bobby. What are we going to do? Well, the coach is trying to coach Bobby, and Bobby screwed up. And your kids screw up, and so do mine, but so do I, and so do you. It's part of life. And here Jesus comes with a hard message because he wants them to follow him. And sometimes we have to say hard things to people. Look in Jude chapter 22 or verse 22. How about that one? It's like he's taking, like I said last week, those electro things that you shock people that need for the heart attack. It's like, oh my gosh, I see that they're failing here. Let's try one last thing. Whoom! And it hurts and it's no fun and it's not very pleasant. But man, can it do the job and bring people back to life. That's what Jesus is doing right here. In this case, bringing them to life. Well, anyway, he's talking to these and he says, hey, listen, I know they sit in Moses' seat. Moses is the great guy who got all the law. You know this. But in the synagogues, there's a place that they call Moses' seat. And guess who sits there? The guy who's teaching. Right? So if you go to different synagogues in Israel, you're going to see a Moses' seat. And that's where this rabbi teaches. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit there. And therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. By the way, there is some indication in the Greek right here that the scribes and the Pharisees, listen to this, sit themselves into Moses' seat, which kind of tells you a little bit about how a church should run, a fellowship. Are we placing man-made, authoritative people as the leaders of a church, or is God raising up the leaders of the church? Now, I like that one, but you didn't. But you understand what I'm saying? Oh, wait a minute. He went through Wheaton College. He's got 17 different letters behind his name, and he seems like he's got all the academic credentials. And so he must be a good pastor. I mean, he went to Wheaton. By the way, I love Wheaton. I'm not criticizing Wheaton. Or he went to the divinity school or whatever school, and he's got all these things. He must be a good pastor. How about does he love people? Yeah. We have an acquaintance. He's a pastor. He tells us he doesn't even like people. I mean, when he told me that, I almost fell out of my stool. I don't even know what or how or why you're even doing it. What, so you can come up here and be an expert in the law and tell people what you think and make them follow you and go home and sit in your air-conditioned house and do whatever? What? It makes no sense. And so here there's some indication that real authority doesn't come man-made. It comes by the Spirit of God who he places there. Right? You see it? How about this? If you dig far enough here, it gives you some amazing things about leadership and what to do when we go home. Here it comes, the second thing. Listen to this. Jesus says, listen, even them, though, listen to what they say and do those sorts of things. Follow their teaching. But listen, Don't follow what they do. Oh, my, my. Are you catching this? Jesus is saying the stuff that's coming out of their mouth is coming from my words, so that's good. And if you get that part of it, get it. But man, the stuff that those leaders are doing, whoo. Which tells you another thing, leader. By the way, you're a leader if you're a discipler. And if you're a Christian, you need to be a discipler. Did you hear what I said? You need to be discipling somebody. I don't care ages. You should be discipling somebody, and I should be discipling somebody, and we should be being discipled by somebody. So if that's true, you're a leader. And so one of the things is, we're supposed to listen to this. Listen to this, folks. Go out into the highways and byways of life. I don't see too many people out here. It's amazing. In this small little fellowship, I don't even see two people. Actually, I don't. I don't see two people who work in the same spot. Am I wrong? Which means, listen, out in the highways and the byways of life, I got news for you. A lot of the people who don't follow the Lord, guess what they do not do? Listen to this. They don't read the Bible. I mean, if we can get them the Word of God into them, great. They don't read the Bible, but guess what they read? You. They read you. They read what you post on Facebook, folks. They read when you steal the pen out of the drawer from work. They read when you laugh about cheating on your taxes. They read when you tell an off-color joke and then they say, well, hey, man, when he leaves the lunchroom, I thought he was a Christian. And they laugh. They read. You see. And here, Jesus said, man, it's okay to listen to the word of God, but don't, listen, they're hypocrites. They're not doing what they're asking you even to do. Don't do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they, listen to this, here's what always is with religion. Man-made institutions, listen to this, man-made institutional religion without the Spirit of God is always going to bind you up and make you feel heavy. It always will, because it's going to put obligations on you that you don't want to meet because you have no resource and ability even to meet it, because you don't have any love or grace striking in here that moves you to do it. I would say, listen to this, I would say the grace of God is a higher standard than even the law of God. Do you understand why? Because you know what you want to do, and so do I, even if you had a terrible human dad. You know what you want to do? You and I want to please Dad. We want to do what Dad wants us to do because Dad, Abba, the Father, loves us. And when grace strikes our heart, listen, we won't just go here. We'll go way above. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. You mean they asked you to go 1 mile? Hey, don't do that. Go 2 miles. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Grace has struck your heart, so now you obey out of a sense of love, not duty. And it's, listen to this, listen, Jesus said it. Do you want real rest? Oh, do you want real rest? See, with Jesus, it's real rest because he comes and puts a yoke on you. You know what a yoke is, that thing they put on oxen. And he says, listen, you're going to yoke up with me, and it's going to be easy and restful because you're yoking with me, and I'll guide you, and it's going to be wonderful, but you're going to be yoked with me. And I'm going to actually even go even farther, Jesus says, and give you rest for your souls. Come on now. Rest for your souls. I'm going to tell you something. The statistics say for the young kids, listen to this, 70% of young kids dealing with significant anxiety. So do the math. By the way, I'm not picking on them. The statistics are similar for us. And maybe even more so. What do we do? Oh my goodness. Work. I'm going to let Junior play 17 sports. I'll let Junior number 2 play 15 sports. Oh, Junior number 3, she can play 105 sports. Oh, we'll fit it all in. It'll be fine. And then There's no time at the dinner table. By the way, I'm serious about this. You know, the statistics say if you want to have a blessed spiritual family, never skip dinner together. Oh, I got to go to San Antonio today, so that ain't going to work. But never, or as many times as you can, eat dinner together. And then the men and I talked in this group. What do you do when you get to dinner? Okay, if you're the leader, if you're the dad, don't sit up there and talk about yourself all day. Engage them. Become an expert in your family. It's really healthy. All the studies say it, by the way. Okay, so what we're saying here is Jesus always produces a sense of liberty and freedom. And even if you have a tough schedule or a lot of things going on or bad circumstances, you can still rest in Jesus. How do you rest in Jesus? These folks did it two nights ago. They practiced. They actually did it. They practiced the spiritual disciplines. They had a 15-minute station at Bible reading and journaling. A 15-minute station at a prayer and meditation. What were the other two? Somebody tell me. What is it? Oh, memorization. Bible memorization. What was that? There you go. Meditation, memorization, prayer, and journaling. How about that one? How many times? And then guess what they did? After that hour, they got up and they worshiped the Lord. And a lot of them said, you know what? Our worship was more meaningful because we had grounded it in the word and meditation. And even though it might not have been more emotional, it was more meaningful spiritually. How perceptive is that one? That's because they took the time to do the spiritual disciplines. We don't take the time. Just being honest with you. But Jesus says, you want light, rest. How about this one? Don't be anxious for anything. You ever heard this one? You guys hate when I bring this up. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication. You know that scripture? You know that scripture? So here's what I did with us, and I included myself the other day. It was hysterical. Don't you do it. Raise your hand if you're anxious. All of us just, whoop. And then I said, raise your hand if you have a fantastic prayer life. None of us. That's interesting. Okay, so we know here that Jesus is railing on the system that the scribes and Pharisees have set up. Maybe they've started ministering and doing things in their own strength as opposed to the authority of Christ. Maybe, and it looks like, they've been people who say the word but don't really do the word, and that's a big lesson for us. And then maybe, well, what happens is they can get into a system of meeting the obligations, listen to this, but becomes a heavy burden on them. Remember last time I told you that they came up with, out of the Torah, the first five books of the law, they came up with 613 commandments. Which you understand why a Pharisee is called a set apart one? If there were 613 commandments, how could you do anything else but try to live up to the commandments? Do you see how burdensome it would become? Oh my goodness. It would be miserable. And then you keep going here as Jesus talks about it. What's something else about sanctimonious, self-righteous religion? I got to watch it here because I could start railing against it, but really the three fingers are pointing back at me. How about this? They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders. That's fascinating because according to the Talmud, there were seven kinds of Pharisees, six of them not too good. One was a God-fearing Pharisee, and the first Pharisee was a shoulder Pharisee, they called it, out of the Talmud. They liked to put like patches and things or signs on their shoulder to show how pious they were. How weird is that? But anyway, Jesus says this. They bind, put these things on the shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. Listen to this. Look at this. What's a child of God do? He helps. He moves. He serves. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? They won't lift one finger. I'm up here telling you the word. You do all the work. That's not the way Jesus was. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. Well, how about this? What else does systems of religion and self-righteousness do? What do bad leaders do? That's what you could put this in this category. You know what else they do? All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. What are they talking about? Well, listen to this. You know this from Matthew 6, 1 through 6. Let me read it to you. Matthew 6, 1 through 6. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember this? Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men. What does a born-again, spirit-filled Christian do? They learn to be secret. Hold on. You right? They learn to be secret. We don't have to tell everybody everything we do. How about this? Don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do it a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues that they may have glory from men. And on and on and on it goes. Listen to this. Listen. Now go back to Matthew. They make their phylacteries. See, what's happening here is the Jews, and you, if you go to Israel to this day, they strap this thing around their head, and it's a little box. And inside the box is the word of God. They have some commandments in there. And they even have a box that they strap around their wrist. When you get on the plane in New York or New Jersey and you go, you'll see. They still do it to this day. And they're deriving it from some passages in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 6:8. It says, bind the words of God, the commandments of God, on your mind and on your hand. Right? And really, what we would say is, of course, everything we do, do according to the word of God. Set your mind on things above. We don't need the phylactery box. But what these guys were doing, listen to this. They were getting the 2x4, issued phylactery. And they were like, Gertrude, let's find somebody that can make these bigger. And then what we'll do is we'll stuff more commandments in there, and when we walk down the street, people will see how pious we are. That's what he's saying here. By the way, in Numbers, it said that the men were supposed to, on their robes, wear a blue tassel. The blue tassel was to remind you of the commandments of God and that you were made by God. And guess what they would do with the tassels? Gertrude, get the tailor to make me a bigger one, a bigger tassel, so when I go down the street, people will go, wow, does that guy adhere to the law? Do you see how sick man is without a transformed heart? We enjoy that you think we're great. I tell you this story all the time. I'm sorry I bring it back up, but I'm going to tell you. It's perfect. So my wife and I, we moved to Hawaii, and we coach football at the University of Hawaii. Actually, she didn't coach football, but I coach football. And she supported me for the first year, maybe even first year and a half. But anyway, she worked three jobs. I had to, work my way up. And then I became a coach at the University of Hawaii. Now, if you're at the University of Hawaii, guess what? Every football coach and player in the United States wants to come there. So you get to meet a lot of people. John Elway, Bill Walsh, Pete Carroll, Tom Brady. You guys heard of Tom Brady? Okay. Mike Shanahan. Lou Holtz. You get to meet a lot of people. And my wife and I decided that we weren't going to do that anymore, and we moved to Pittsburgh. What a great move, right? What a great move. And one day, I tell you this story all the time, but it's the perfect one. We looked at each other. We live in this little apartment in Cannonsburg, and we looked at each other, and we're now watching the next season of football, and there are all our friends on TV. And we're like, wow, we really miss coaching, don't we? And then we kind of sat there for a minute, and I think Jan actually said it, and it was really perceptive. Or maybe I said it, I don't know. But both of us agreed. Listen to this. Not only did we miss coaching, but you know what we missed? We missed, honestly, I'm just being honest with you, the fact that you folks knew we were coaching and knew the people. Isn't that sick and twisted? But it was true. And that's what's happening here in the Bible. I'm going to learn all the things about God, and then I'm going to spout them out to people, these people in the Bible are saying, so that we can gain the admiration of men and women. Hey, I got news for you. This isn't just limited to the Bible. Guess what? It happens now. There's a lot of people running around, and God, I just pray. You pray for me. I don't want to be any doing this, that are running around hoping more so that you'll like them and the place that they've set up for you to come worship. They're more interested in the coolness and that factor than you meeting God. And that's sad. I have a joke there, but I won't say it. So listen to this. They want to be seen by men, and they love the best places at the feasts. They want to be showy. They want the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be up front because, you know, in the synagogues, right, the most important people, quote unquote, sat up front, and the least important people sat in the back. Sorry, folks. But no, see, you can come up anytime. We don't care. You come right up here, right? Right? But in the synagogue, that's the way it was. And so they wanted the best seats. They loved the best place, the best seats. Greetings in the marketplace. Listen to this. Now hold on to your hats here, folks. This is actually in the Bible. And to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. They loved when you called them rabbi. Now, some of them were teachers. Jesus was called a rabbi. It's not the fact that you have to call somebody your teacher that's wrong. It's the fact, both ways, that you excessively venerate somebody spiritually up here, or if you're the one up here, so to speak, you excessively require the people to call you such a thing. That's what Jesus is railing about. And they're saying here, rabbi, that's one thing that these people love to hear. How about another thing? Jesus said, but you don't not be called rabbi. Listen to this. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. You're all equals. You're all equals. How about this one? Do not call anyone on earth your father. I'll just let that lay there for a minute. For one is your father, and he who is in heaven. Now, does that say I can't call, my dad's passed away, but if my dad was here, could I call my dad father? Of course, that's not what he's talking about. It's not the biological stuff that he's talking about. Even Paul said he was a father to Timothy. It's that excessive veneration of somebody saying, oh, father. And then also, it's from that perspective saying, please, you can only call me father. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. And we get in that place. We get in that place. Should we have respect for the ones who teach us? I think so, yeah. I think the Bible says do that. But not in an excessive degree. That's just silly. He is just a sinner saved by grace, as we all are. How about this? And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. We talked about that. Here it comes. But now, what does real Christianity, what's real authentic Christianity look like? What should a pastor and his leadership staff be like? What should the leadership team in a parachurch ministry be? Oh, by the way, what should any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ be? But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You know, when we were doing, hopefully I said this. If I didn't say it, I'm saying it now. We did Dating and Relationships God's Way this week. Dating and Relationships God's Way. What great questions. Just amazing questions. Just wonderful and perceptive and really mature. And just young people who want to know. By the way, it's not limited to young people. One of the things that we talked about is, well, how do you, what do you look for in somebody else? What's one of the things you want to look for? Come on. Does she serve? does he serve? Is he okay with serving? Do you like to serve together? Because you see, one of the real hallmarks of an authentic Christian is one who'd get down on their knees and wash the feet of another. Right? Or does the person hesitate? And, you know, you don't throw somebody away about that, but that's something to look for. Because listen, Jesus said the greatest among you are going to be servants. And whoever exalts himself, catch this, will be humbled. Okay, go ahead. You often get this question as a pastor or as a Christian. Hey, what about the prideful people of life? They do this. They don't think about God. They get ahead. They get a ton of money. They raise this amazing kingdom. They have all the cars. They go on the vacations. Why is that even fair? Well, here's your answer. This life only lasts 70, 90 years, 100 years, whatever it is. Look at this. Whoever exalts himself, here's a principle of God, will be humbled. I mean, if you're wealthy, it doesn't mean that's a sin. It's what you do with your wealth. It's what your heart is. But what I'm saying is if somebody lives for wealth only and exalts self, they will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You're going to serve and reign in eternity, folks. For those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and have surrendered their life to him, the Bible says you're going to serve into eternity. Doesn't that put a spin on what you do the rest of this afternoon? Oh, it puts a spin. Don't you want everybody to come with you and help and serve and grow and worship the Lord and be together and fellowship in the kingdom? Of course. And here it says, you humble yourself now, you'll be exalted in due time. Well, what about this? There's eight woes now that come right behind it. We're going to go fast with these. It's interesting. There's eight woes. Guess what we started these teachings with? Eight Beatitudes. Now there's eight woes. You see the contrast between the life of one who's in Christ and the life who's into self-righteousness and man-made religious systems that teach that you have to do to get to God. As opposed to the grace of God through faith, being struck by that grace and giving your whole life back to God. Boy, is that a big difference. You no longer have to do anything, but you get to do everything. Oh, what a blessing it is to bless the Lord and to serve in the way he asks. And here he comes right down and he just wipes out man-made religious systems without the grace of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Do you understand what self-righteous religion does? Listen to this. It prevents people from getting to God. Because you ask people, you start to ask them, why should you go to heaven? They say, well, I've been a good guy. Really? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. So basically, you're going to be eternally separated from God. How about if you surrendered your life to Christ, received the Holy Spirit as a down payment, guarantee your entrance into heaven, having your sins forgiven, justified, having imputed righteousness and sanctification. How about that? All based on the grace of God. And God, see, Jesus is saying, you shut down heaven, and did you catch the second thing you do? You prevent others from getting in, and remember what Jesus said about preventing the vulnerable and the young from getting into heaven. If you do that, it's better if they hung a millstone around your neck and threw you in the sea. So, whoa, don't do that. That's what self-righteousness does. That's what man-made systems do without Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Woe to you, verse 14, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Can you imagine being a person who would be in here and pray and go on and on and on and on and on and then go out and swindle the vulnerable? What would you think if I was a landlord or something. I don't know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a landlord, and you should make your rents, and people should pay you on time, and you should get the money when you've agreed to get the money as a landlord. But what if I was swindling people out of their houses? What would you folks think? It'd be me next week here. You wouldn't come, and nor should you. And here, apparently, the most religious of the religious who were out making these long prayers were devouring widows and taking houses. And I don't know if you know this, but read the next sentence. It says, I think, there's going to be levels of punishment in hell. And one of the greatest punishments that you can receive in hell is because you cheated the vulnerable. And we murder babies. So woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And they did. They wanted people to come and convert to Judaism. And they'd go long places. And when he is won, listen to this. Listen to this. You think Jesus is a little joker you color in on a Christmas or on a Sunday school thing? He tells it like it is, man. You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Oh my. Why is he so upset? Here's why he's so upset. Here's why he's so upset. Ready? Ready for this? Because you like to win people to an organization. Uh-oh. I'm going to get in trouble here by everybody on both sides of the aisle. We aren't winning people to be Republicans, folks. I love Republicans. We ain't winning them to be Republicans. Hey, but guess what else? We ain't winning people to be Democrats. I love Democrats, but we ain't winning them to be Democrats. We're winning them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, before we get too high and mighty about it, we aren't winning people to make them come to Calvary Chapel. No way. We want people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we say is, sometimes somebody will come to us. I'm just going to be honest with you here. Should I? Okay, I will be. some people come to us and they say, oh man, you know, Gertrude, she ain't coming no more. She's going to the church down there. And we say, praise the Lord if she's getting fed down there. That's where God has her, and that's what is the Lord has brought her to that place, and hopefully Gertrude is getting fed and built up in the Lord. We're not interested in making you members and shouting out to the world that we have, you know, whatever members. We're interested in you following the Lord. And Jesus railed against it, folks. Oh, man, I'm going to get emails about that Republican thing. I know it, but anyway. Anyway, that's okay. I'm going to go to Texas and shut down my email for a couple of days. I'm kidding. How about this? Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fool and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, this is a really confusing way of saying, listen to this. What these folks would do is they were big on oaths. If they gave an oath, they had to keep it, and that is rooted in the Old Testament law, okay? But here was the problem, just like men. They would say, well, listen. I mean, this category of oath are like the really important oaths. But these category of oaths, not they're like the medium important oaths, and then these ones hardly matter at all. So if you swore an oath to the bottom level, well, you had your finger behind your back. Didn't really matter. And also, what would happen is, they were swearing, did you notice this, by something that wasn't even close to God. For instance, You swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it, right? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar. See, the altar was more of a picture, listen, of what the cross was. The temple was where God resided. And what he was kind of saying here is you're getting closer in your oaths when you bring God into your oath. And other Jesus cleared it up, so you don't have to be confused. How about just doing this? If you say you'll do something, do it. If you say you won't do something, don't do it. Even I can understand that one. And he gets really upset about all these different machinations in the system that these fellowships or churches or religion had set up to describe what was important and what wasn't important. Keep going with me. I'm almost done. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for they pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You understand in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it said that you were to tithe your crops, right? But what they would do is they would say, wow, we're really going to be so pious. We'll put some herbs out on the windowsill. Not only will we do the crops, we'll tithe even our herbs. I mean, come on. Let's put it right up in the front picture window so the Smiths can see that we're doing it. And then, here's what they would neglect. Justice, love, faith, mercy. Do you understand why David would say in Psalm 51:6, it's better to be clean and righteous in here? Well, you keep going. They do that. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Both, by the way, are unclean to the Jew. They would make sure they went through everything they could to just get the gnat out of whatever they were eating or drinking. But they would eat the camel. They really wouldn't. But it's a word picture of what they were doing religiously or spiritually. Okay, keep going. Woe to you, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. Remember, the ceremonial law meant that your bowls and stuff had to be clean, not because it was morally unpure or anything, but it was just a ceremonial cleansing, obviously hygiene, to make sure that you could come and worship the Lord. It was a way to signify that you come to the Lord in purity, right? But they, listen to this, are full of extortion and self-indulgent on the inside. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup that the outside of may be clean also. He goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you're like whitewashed tombs. You know what that is, right? You know when the pilgrims would go down during the festivals, they'd have to come back into Jerusalem. You know what the city council people would do? They didn't have city council, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what they would do? They'd say, oh my goodness, the tombs. Somebody forgot to paint the tombs. It's going to look crappy here in our town. So somebody would go out and they would paint where the dead bodies were residing to make them look beautiful. And, you know, the pilgrims are going to Jerusalem like, wow, look at Chorazim. It's beautiful. Wow, look at Bethsaida. Capernaum, man, they need to pick up their game. But the point was, you can clean up the outside, but you're still dead and rotting on the inside. And actually, Paul called the high priest in Acts a whitewashed tomb. So kind of a way of saying it. Okay, but inside you're full of dead man bones. And then listen to this, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes, and Pharisees. You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments and say if we'd lived in the days of our father, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of prophets. In other words, we put up all these monuments to Isaiah and Zechariah and all these wonderful people, and our people killed them. And Jesus is saying, if you lived back then, you would have killed him too, the way you're acting. That's what he's saying here, folks. And he says here, your witnesses against yourself that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then, listen to this, fill up then. It's one of the scariest verses of the Bible. Then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. Actually, you could go read Acts 8, 1 through 4, where this came, it happened. It was prophecy fulfilled right here. Acts 8, 1 through 4. Okay. And persecuted from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of the righteous Abel. Why would he say Abel? It's in the book of Genesis. Why would he say Zechariah? Zechariah was murdered by his countrymen between the altar and the porch. You can go look at it in 2 Chronicles 24. It's the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. Do you understand what he's saying? Everybody in the Bible from A to Z, you murdered your people. And you would have if you were back there. And assuredly, I say to you, all these things are going to come upon this generation. What? Listen, here's what it is. All right, I know we're tired. We want to go home or eat and then go to a graduation. But why, if you're here today and you don't know if you're going to heaven, listen to this. If you're here today and you don't know you're going to heaven, you're going, why did I come here? Here's why you came here. Because God's using the shock paddle on you. The goodness of the Lord leads to repentance, but sometimes the Lord uses fear. Sorry, but it's reverence and respect. And what he's saying is, listen, don't be like that. Have a inward transformation that only comes about by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? You get on your knees and you say, I am a sinner and Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and I'm acknowledging that I am, and I'm turning from that life and coming, going towards God, and I'm asking that you come into my life and be the Lord of my life and my Savior. And as the Holy Spirit now comes in, that's what the Bible says, now you live a life of liberty and freedom and love and grace. And no one can put a trip on you. When people come and they say, you got to do this, I'm like, I got to do what? Huh? Well, you got to give $15,000 this year. If you aren't giving $15,000, I'll see you at your door on Tuesday night and we'll talk about it. Really? It's not what the Lord told me. Maybe I wanted to give $30,000. Right? Or maybe somebody is saying, well, you need to come down here and work at my ministry. That's funny, my ministry, by the way. Well, you need to come down and work at my ministry. But what if the Lord's not told me to work at your ministry? What if the Lord's told me to do this ministry? What if the Lord has asked me to clean the toilets? Is there anything wrong with that? Set up the chairs, anything wrong with that? No, it's equal, it's the same, it's just different. We have different roles. We're all functioning, rowing in the same way. Why is it important? Because Jesus doesn't want you to fall into any of this. Why is it important? Because when you go home today, or if you're in the narrow way and you're going to California or, you know, Florida or wherever you're going, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to still remain not lukewarm, but hot, on fire for him. And how does that happen? Because out of a heart of love, you just keep meeting with him and meeting with him and meditating on what he's telling you and asking you to do, and then praising him and worshiping him, and then fellowshipping together and breaking bread. By the way, I just got that out of Acts 2:42. According to the word. That's why I'm telling you this. And there's no substitute. I don't know what to tell you. There's no substitute. It's just continuing in the things that God's called you for, so that you won't slip back in to self-righteousness. Every time you slip back into self-righteousness, remember what Jesus did on the cross for you. The perfect one came out of heaven in a slobbery trough with diapers and the whole shooting match, and became a little boy and grew up perfectly. So not only did he die for us, he loved for us, and he gives us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his love for other people. There it is. He doesn't want us to be Matthew 23 woe people. I just made that up. Here's the last thing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those. It actually says in the account in Luke 19 that he was looking over the city and he's weeping. The only second time I know of that he wept. I think he also wept when his friend died, Lazarus. If there's another, tell me after. I'm going to Texas, so tell Xander. But anyway, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. You see the loving care under her wings, but you weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say. How about this? Is this amazing? How ironic. Ironic. You hear how I said that? But anyway, how ironic. Listen to this. He rode into the city, and what were they saying? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna, and all that sort of thing. And now what Jesus is saying, listen to this, for my prophecy, friends. I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, who's he speaking to? The Jewish folks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that all Israel will be saved, shall be saved. How's that going to happen? You got to come back next week. But here's what I do want you to know about the Jews. He's not finished with the Jews. All right. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these verses. I thank you for these young people who would come and give 10 days of their life to just seek after you. And Lord, how faithful you've been to show yourself mighty and strong and tender and loving to these young people. And of course, to all those here who are sitting behind them. Lord, even as we hear your word, we know that you are faithful and true, and that your word never comes back void, and that's what we can count on here in this life is your word. It never withers, it never fades. Lord, according to that, we just pray that as we go out, you'd fill us for ministry. When we go down and eat, let's sit with someone different and love them. When we go out into shopping today or wherever we go, Lord, may we share your love and light as you prompt us and give us bold courage. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you in a real and saving way, I'm praying, Lord, that you'd pierce their hearts and come pray with us after. Lord, we just thank you for this time and ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen.